see from Psalm 95 today, but there is a point to the sign. So as you hear the sermon, you might wonder what that is, and I'm sure you'll be able to figure it out. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that I might be your channel of grace today. Lord, to present your word to your people, that it would take root in our hearts. Lord, that we would be convinced of your love for such as us, and that you are the one we worship. For there is none like you. We pray and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, when CNN's Christiana Amanpour quizzed British terrorism expert Frank Gardner in the aftermath of 9/11 about efforts to prevent future terrorist attacks, he replied that due to a deliberate dissemination of false information from Al-Qaeda, that the authorities were being forced to chase down over 150 false leads per day. Over 150. These were rumors and diversions that the terrorism experts said Al-Qaeda hoped would mislead and weary the authorities so they'd eventually let down their guards. And you know, that's something the New Testament and Christ himself warns us about. Not letting down our guards against false teachers who would twist the meaning of the gospel. And there's probably no greater false lead that people are given out there when they're trying to seek the truth of God than to tell people whatever you want to believe about God will get you to heaven as long as you're sincere. I mean, that's a flattering lie because it supports the thought that whatever silly notion you have about God is valid and that everybody is heaven bound. I mean, that's entirely extremely tolerant. It's non-confrontational. You're not about to ruin anyone's relationship with anyone because it's totally non-confrontational. Because basically you're letting everyone determine their own truth. But logically, not every faith system, no matter if you're sincere, is going to get you to heaven. Sincerity alone won't do it if what you're sincere about is something that's wrong. Some of you remember the Heaven's Gates cult, dates back to 1997. They were sincere, but wrong. Because as Halley's Comet approached the Earth, they thought it was a spaceship that was coming to take them away. You remember that song? I mean, they were sincere, but wrong as 39 of them took their lives, thinking they were going to climb on that spaceship. And take the Pharisees in the New Testament, they were sincere, but wrong too, because they were fussy about how they worshiped God. They were anal about staying ceremonially clean. They were very precise in how they kept God's law. They came up with some 613 extra rules for how to keep God's law. They were sincere, but wrong. Something seen in Jesus' answer to the crowd that he just fed with a handful of fish and a few loaves of bread. They were overwhelmed by the miracle. They thought, hey, we're into something good here. And so the crowd asked, they said, what must we do the works God requires? But Jesus didn't quote any of the 613 rules the Pharisees said you need to keep in order to be right with God. Instead, Jesus replied, the work of God is this, to believe in the one who sent. So even if they were sincere about pleasing God, they were wrong. They couldn't earn their own way into his favor. No matter all the good that they did, they couldn't earn their salvation by keeping the law. That's just a false lead that Revelation 20:10 says Satan used to deceive people, to keep them from accepting his son, Jesus Christ. Now the great politically correct deception that's being proclaimed today, and it's even being embraced by some well-meaning churches, is that all religions are essentially the same. The theory is that God sits somehow on the top of a spiritual mountain, and that all the different faith traditions are simply different paths to the same goal, to get to God and to get to heaven. So just like you have a choice between Mickey D's, Wendy's, Burger King to fill your belly, well, you can choose Hinduism, Muslim faith, Christianity to fill you spiritually. As Gandhi once said, the soul of religions is one, but it is encased in a multitude of forms. Truth is the exclusive property of no single scripture. He went on, he said, I cannot ascribe exclusive divinity to Jesus. He is as divine as Krishna, or Rama, or Muhammad, or Zoroaster. Zoroaster. Familiar with that one? A Persian prophet. His name means gold star. Or some say it's gold dawn. Others actually say it just means gold camels. But anyway, this is a position many take, especially in this country today, as people from around the globe have sought to come to America because of the freedoms, because of the opportunities that are offered here. And this nation has become the most religiously diverse nation in all of history. The Encyclopedia of American Religion says there's now over 1,600 different faith practices in this country today. 44% of them are totally non-Christian. And half of those have grown significantly since 1960. The Muslim faith, Islam, there are now more Muslims in this country than there are Methodists, believe it or not. And so here's the thing. Your chances of rubbing shoulders with people who are of a different faith tradition is growing all the time. And you, I'm sure, want to get along with your co-workers. You want to get along with your neighbors. You want to get along with classmates. We're generally good people, right? I mean, who really wants to be the one that tells them that what they believe is wrong? Who wants to be confrontational and say, what you believe is a pack of lies? Or even worse, that it's a bunch of foolishness that you bought into. And that's led to the gospel of tolerance that's proclaimed by today's two most popular theologians in this country, Dr. Phil and Oprah. The gospel of tolerance that says that God is kind of like a father figure for all religions. And they ask the question, who are we to say what somebody wants to believe is wrong? But then they single out and they attack Christianity for saying you've got to believe in Jesus in order to go to heaven. They attack Christianity for being exclusive. That's the way they word it. But that's not fair. It's not fair when all of religions do the same thing. You pick one. The Muslim faith, Mormons, the Jews, Jehovah's Witnesses, they're all exclusive. They all claim to be the only way. The only way. So if Christianity is a stumbling block because Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, John 14:6, then why don't people reject Hinduism? Why don't they attack the Muslim faith? These other faiths for being exclusive. Could it be because Christianity is true and those others aren't? And Satan doesn't need to attack those other faiths because they're not true? I mean, think about it. All religions can't be true, right? How can we say all religions lead to God when they teach things that contradict what other religions teach? I mean, all religions could be wrong, but they certainly can't all be right. For example, how can Christianity say Jesus Christ is God, and yet other faiths say he was just a good man? and yet both be true. That just doesn't make sense. Or how can a religion that claims that God is nothing but a kind of existential force in the universe, an impersonal force, and Christianity that teaches that God wants to be personal, he wants to have a relationship with each and every person, how can both be true? Or how can Christianity promise that God gives people help when they run to him? How does that coexist with Buddhism? It says, if you're looking for divine help, forget it. Because it isn't coming. You on your own. They can't both be talking about the same God. And how about karma? You've heard of karma? I mean, it was a good plot for My Name is Earl, the TV show, right? Where you believe that you do more good than bad, and hey, you'll experience some good karma, some good luck in your own life. But you gotta do good to balance out the bad. Okay? But how does that line up with Christianity? I mean, it doesn't hold a candle to God's forgiveness. It removes a person's past and gives them a new beginning. Something people don't deserve and they can't earn. And how about the entire goal of the Christian life? I mean, John Piper puts it this way. It's to know God and to enjoy him forever. I mean, how does that line up with Buddhism, who says the goal of life is really a kind of extinction? That you kind of go out of existence and become part of the energy of the universe. I mean, I'm really simplifying it, but that's kind of what it is. Of course, you can't do that until after you've lived some at least 547 lives. Now, I say at least 547 because if you blow the goal of one of those lives, you have to repeat it. How can both religions be true? But Jerry, isn't there some common ground among the religions? Well, yeah. There's bound to be, since God created all people. Michael Green puts it this way. The God who made the world has not left himself without witness in the world, so that every good thought, every gleam of light, every word of truth found in any religion can be understood as part of God's self-disclosure. But he goes on and says that whatever's good, it can be found in Christ. Whatever is good in any other religion can be found in Christ. And the differences between Christianity and other faiths, they're so drastic, so big, they just can't be dismissed. They can't be overlooked. A truth C.S. Lewis got right to the core of. He declared the major difference between Christianity and all other religions is that Christianity proclaims a gospel of grace and not works. He said, essentially, that every other religion is about doing something to earn God's favor, to please God, to earn your own salvation. Whatever that salvation, whatever that heaven looks like, for a particular faith. For example, as one faith out there instructs you to get in as many prayers as you can, so many that you use a prayer wheel to keep circling around because that represents every prayer or a prayer that's said. There's other faiths that say you have to regularly give alms to the poor. It's on a regular schedule. There's some faiths that call for you making pilgrimages. There's others that say, you know, you have to avoid certain foods. Others say you have to fast during certain times of the year. And the list goes on and on and on, showing that all other religions are essentially do-it-yourself propositions. They're do-it-yourself propositions, teaching that you do these things, don't do those things, and then you stand a chance of pleasing God. Now, I say stand a chance of pleasing God because a lot of them don't offer any guarantee that what you do will please God. It's the bottom line. You can point to all other faith traditions and say, those are really attempts by people to reach up to God. Christianity, we teach that in Christ, God reached down and continues to reach out to all people. Scripture teaches God's gift of salvation through Jesus was God initiated, God given, and God driven. It's not a prize that's won. It's not something that can be earned. But it's a gift of God's grace. God had to reach down because we can't reach up. 1 John 4:10 says, it's not that we love God, but that he loved us. He sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. No other faith system, no other ideology, no other religion proclaims a free forgiveness and a new life to those who've done nothing to deserve it. And in fact, deserve judgment instead. John MacArthur puts it this way. He says, there's basically two religions in the world. As far as salvation is concerned, the religion of divine accomplishment, which is biblical Christianity, and the religion of human achievement, which includes all other kinds of religion, by whatever name they may go under. L. Paul Miller illustrates the difference between the different religions by telling a little parable of his own. He says, imagine that a man falls in a deep, dark, filthy pit. And once he falls in that pit, he realizes that there's this gigantic snake that's out to get him. And so he spends his time running around the bottom of that pit trying to escape that snake. Well, first the superstitious man comes, and he looks down in the pit, and he sees the man there running away from the snake. And once he gets a look, he immediately runs off into the jungle, fearful that evil spirit will come and attack him as well. And then comes the Confucianist, who looks down and sees the man in the pit, and he says, "Ah, so, great men never fall into a pit. He walks circumspectly. From now on, you learn to look where you walk." And off he goes. Then comes the Hindu. He looks down into the pit. And he says, "Ah, my brother, you think you're in a great black pit. But that is the error of your mortal mind. The fact is that all is Brahman and Brahman is all. And this external world is merely an illusion. The pit does not exist. So think to yourself, there is no pit. There is no pit. There is no serpent, all will be well. Peace." And off he goes. And then comes the Muslim. He sees the man's plight and he says, "It's easy to get yourself out of that pit. Just practice the five truths of Islam. Give alms to the poor. Make a pilgrimage to Mecca. Pray 5 times a day, face towards Mecca. Fast during the month of Ramadan. Confess, there is but one God, Allah, and Muhammad is his prophet. And paradise will be yours." And off he goes. And then the Buddhist arrives. He looks down into the pit. And he says, "Dear friend, you're suffering greatly in that pit. And the reason you suffer is because you want to get out of that pit. It's your desire that's wrong. If you just stop desiring to get out of that pit, then all your problems would go away. That's what you must do. Give up your desire, then you won't mind being in your pit." But then Jesus comes along. Jesus looks down with compassion upon the man in the pit. And then he jumps down into the pit. Into the filthy, dark, dirty pit. And he comes between the man and the serpent that's chasing him. And as the serpent rears its ugly head and attacks Christ and sinks his fangs into Christ's side and his blood spills, Jesus lifts that man up out of the pit to safety. Because you see, that's what a Savior does. Folks, that's the difference between Christianity and all other religions. What we can't do for ourselves, Christ does for us. Who's us? Now in 1 Timothy, chapter 2, verse 4, Paul said, God wants all men to be saved. Now that's a statement that Jesus supported. He reinforced in John 3:16, when he said, "For God so loved the world that he sent his only Son, that whoever would believeth in him shall not perish." God wants all people to be saved. His gift of salvation is not exclusive. The critics say Christianity is exclusive. No, anyone can believe in Christ and be saved. That invitation is open and extended to everyone. But note how Paul went on in that passage. Again, 1 Timothy 2, verses 5 and 6. He said, God wants people to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. In the Greek, it's really a recognition of the truth, which implies that the way we get saved, the way God wants everybody to be saved, is through his Son, Jesus Christ, as he goes on to explain. But this also says that not everyone's going to be saved because not everyone is going to accept Jesus Christ. Who? Paul went on to explain in these verses, and this is the truth God wants everyone to know, that there is one God, one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all men, the testimony given in his proper time. This is one of the most important verses in the entire New Testament, simply because it teaches that God is one. I mean, that's a basic premise of Christianity, Islamic faith, the Jewish faith. But this is a passage that declares that. Other religions in Paul's day, the pagan religions, they worship many gods. But Christianity, one God. But here's the other difference, what makes it even more important. Because it asserts there is one mediator between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus. Mediator, now that's a word that's used only once in the Greek Old Testament, and that's on the lips of Job. Job, who cries out in the midst of his frustration that God is not a man who he can talk to face to face with all of his complaints about how he's being treated, the things that's happening to him, the things that's happened to his family. Job 9:33. He says, if there was only a mesites, a mediator. The RSV says an umpire. NIV explains it as someone to arbitrate between us, to lay his hand upon us both. Somebody that would be my go-between with God. And that's a prayer that God answered in Jesus Christ. Mediator is someone who serves to bring two parties that have had a conflict back together, to bring them back into relationship, to restore the relationship, to restore peace between two parties. In business, it's so they can cut a deal. In the case of God and his people, it's so they can work out a covenant. Now, here's the thing, to be effective, a mediator has to be acceptable to both parties. Has to be acceptable to both parties that he's trying to bring together. And since Scripture teaches that Jesus is God in the flesh, we know he's acceptable to God. But here's the thing, on the human part of that equation, to make himself acceptable to humankind, Jesus stepped down from glory, added humanity to his deity, so that sinless he could die in our place, to take the punishment we deserve upon himself. Anchored on both sides of being divine and being human, he was able to give himself as a ransom for many, to restore harmony between God and humankind. Some say he bridged the gap between God and man, a gap of sin. When with one foot planted in eternity as the Son of God, the other foot planted in time as the Son of Man, his sacrifice allowed you, me, and everyone to be able to enter into the presence of God. Jesus, whose claim of being the way, the truth, and the life, means your faith commitment is more than just mere words. It's not just knowing that you have to accept Jesus to be saved. Because really, when he made that comment, it was his way of saying, come, live like me. It wasn't just accept me as your Savior, but it was come, live like me. So as I look around, I guess that's the challenge. Are we living like Christ? For the way he lived, it was with trust. It was with obedience. It was with love. And so we have to talk about trust. And we have to wonder, are we trusting the way Christ did? If you're here this morning and God's calling you to trust him in some areas of your life, maybe it's in your giving. To fully tithe so you experience his full blessing. How are you responding to that calling in your life? And when it comes to obedience, are you here this morning? You have some unconfessed sin? Maybe it's cheating on your taxes, thinking it's that time of year. Maybe it's not being entirely faithful to your spouse. Is there something you need to get straight with God about? And how real is your faith when it comes to love? Is there someone you've been carrying a grudge against? I mean, how loving is that? I mean, if that's the way of Christ, to trust, obey, and to love, is there some things you need to change this morning in order to do things his way? Because the whole point of the service today has been to say that there's only one God. There's only one way. And so we need to go his way. Are you? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we hear this message today, we're overwhelmed with understanding that there are crazy things that people are teaching out there as a way to heaven, as a way to know God. And we've got to believe they're not all true. So we have to wonder, how would we know which one is or which ones? And it would only make sense that you being a perfect God would provide just one perfect way to know you, so that we'd know for sure that we're coming to you the way you want us to. And that's why you sent your Son. Perfect as your Son, to be the perfect way for us to know you. And Lord, I pray for those that are here today that we understand that and why there's only one way. But that is open to all people. Anyone can accept Christ as Lord and Savior. And Lord, for us who have, to make sure we are doing things your way, I pray if there's somebody here this morning that you're calling to trust in you in a certain area of their lives, Lord, convince them that as they do, you will come through. Perhaps it's in their giving. Perhaps it's a change in career that you might be calling them to. Maybe it's full-time kingdom work. But whatever it is, help them to believe that if they trust you, you will come through. Lord, for those who are here with sin that's unconfessed, I pray that to do you things your way, they will confess that sin. They will seek your strength to overcome it, to put it behind them. Lord, for those who need to strive to be better at love, Lord, for you to give them the ability to forgive, to love even the unlovely. Lord, that's our prayer this morning. We pray and we ask it in Jesus' name.